You know, anymore, a lot happens, it seems, from day to day. And it's been only 2 weeks since I've been here, but a lot has happened in the world since I was here last. You probably have been listening to the news much more than I have over the last couple weeks, as I haven't had access to news, you know, every single evening. But I hear enough to know what's going on, and as usual, some momentous things have happened. We do live in a time where things rapidly change. We do live in a time that's unique and different than all the times, you know, that we have lived before. Now, while there's times where I think I would like to give a different sermon, I feel like I would be remiss if I don't call our attention to what is going on in the world and what it portends for the world and for us and what we need to do about it. So let me just talk about two of the notable things that have happened in the last 2 weeks I've been gone. One of them is something that we've become very familiar with over the last year and a half, and that's this coronavirus. You know, it has dominated our lives, it has dominated our news, sometimes dominates our conversations and our behavior, what has gone on. And we've seen it go from one thing last winter to bring us into lockdowns and face masks and all the controversies that can come and that have arisen from that. We've gone from one to now a Delta variant. And we've seen very many changes in our society. We have something that I'm not going to call the V word. I'm going to call it an injection. You know what I'm talking about. You know, that has also befallen us, and there's been a lot of controversy and discussion over that in the news media and among people. It has, you know, some say it's the absolute savior for mankind. Others are very leery and very much against it. I won't comment either way. There are studies that are out there, as I mentioned in a sermon not too long ago. We can find a study to support anything we want these days. It is us that needs to be led by God and directed by Him so that we're doing His will. But we can see that what's going on, you know, with that. We can see some of the government controls that have been put in place as a result of that. And we, you know, here as we look at statistics, hear stories, read the things that are going on around the world, that now there may be a third shot that has to be done. That begs a lot of questions and a lot of things that needs to happen on how effective, how necessary. You know, and as I've been listening the last couple weeks and even before I left, I keep my ears open for the next variant, because this coronavirus is something that may well be with us for the rest of time. It just seems to have life of its own, and it's ever changing and ever reinventing itself, mutating, as they would say. Before I left, I heard about this one new variant called the Lambda variant. There's a couple others out there, but this Lambda variant is out there. And as I checked into it yesterday and heard something about it out of a Florida report on our way home, I looked at it and see that, you know, in South America and Latin America, this Lambda variant seems to be flourishing. Just 2 days ago, it was posted that in Miami, Florida, the Lambda variant is now 9% of the cases that have been reported in Miami. It's also in California and Texas and other states. And as just like the Delta variant, you know, when we heard about it and how widespread would it be, you know, this Lambda variant seems to be, and the WHO and the CDC has called it a variant of concern. You know, the Lambda variant is different. There's a few doctors who have posted about it, about the experience that they've had in Peru, where it seems to be very prevalent, and in Latin America. And they say, as opposed to the Delta variant, it's more contagious, more deadly, and the thing that they're finding is that the vaccine likely does not prevent the Lambda variant. So other vaccines are in the works. You know, we hear all these things and we wonder all these things. We hear about variant upon variant. We hear about variants and rumors of variants. And if you keep your ears open and watch what the news is and look at it, you see a world that is in total chaos, total confusion, one thing happening after another, and there is no answer. They want to say there is an answer. This is the answer, and if you don't take it, you're the fault. We need to be listening to what's going on, and we need to be watching on what's going on. You know, as I just watch what's going on, not making a judgment on one way or the other, what's going on with these variants reminds me of something that God wrote back in Deuteronomy 28. Let's go back there. You know, the book of Deuteronomy, sometimes we don't turn back to Deuteronomy and the books of Moses for prophecy, but there is prophecy back here in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 28, God inspired Moses to write a very lengthy prophecy about what would happen to the physical nation of Israel. If they would follow his commandments, if they would yield to him, if they would follow his principles and trust in him and completely yield to him, that he would have them ride the high hills of the earth. He would bless them. They would always be prosperous. He would protect them from all the things that could harm them. But he tells them in verse 28, if we look what verse we want to go to here. Verse 14, Deuteronomy 28, says, So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you don't obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. If we drop down to verse 20, the Lord, when we depart from God, when we do things our own way, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land you are going to possess. He will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. All these things that God says will come upon his people, if they turn from him, if they forsake him, if they leave him behind and turn after other gods and serve them rather than him. Now remember, as we read in prophecy about physical Israel, we do know that physical Israel went into captivity. And we have records of how Israel went into captivity. And some of the things we've read about, we don't see happening to Israel at that time when they went into their first captivity. We know where physical Israel is today. We know that God is still aware of physical Israel, and there are prophecies that says when Jesus Christ returns, he will bring physical Israel back from the places that they are scattered around the world. He still loves the descendants of Abraham, even though they have departed from him. So there's physical Israel, and you and I live in a part of physical Israel. We know that. We know that. We know where the descendants of Abraham are today. So as we live in a land that we see is departing more and more, actually has departed more and more from God over the last several decades, when Moses recorded this prophecy about what will happen if you depart from God, we can see those words coming to life around us. Exactly what God said, we can begin seeing. If we drop down even further in verse 28, it says, the Lord, the Eternal, will strike you with madness. You know, that's mental instability. He will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Now, I heard some commentator as we were driving yesterday, and he made the comment that the world is just a confused place anymore. He wasn't a right wing or a left wing. Actually, I don't know what wing he was, but it's just the world is just confused. You don't know which way to turn. You know, God is not the author of confusion. When we're following God, we know exactly the way to do. And when you see confusion, you know it's not the way of God. We know, and we've said this, you know, before in sermons, this is a world that's not under the sway of God. This is a world that is under the sway of Satan. And trusting in the world and its comments and in its ways and in its verdicts and edicts may be something we want to think about and discern, as we talked about a few weeks ago, what is good, what is right, what is God's way, and what is not God's way. That's for all of us individually to work with him on. But here he tells us, you know, there's going to be a time when you depart from God. There's going to be confusion. There's going to be strife. There's going to be madness. There's going to be mental instability. All these things are going to come upon a nation. All these diseases that are going to be there. All these traumas that are going to be there. All these things. And we look around our world today and we know that we have all sorts of medicines for all sorts of these ailments that befall everyone. Mental, physical, emotional, you name it. Confusion, which way do I turn? What do I do? Who do I believe? It's all there. Exactly what God said would happen. We don't have record of that happening in ancient Israel. They went into captivity as Assyria captured them. But as we will see, these prophecies that Moses recorded are for the latter days, are for the latter days, as well as for Israel as they would go into captivity. So we see these things around us, you know, and we can look at Deuteronomy and see some things in there that kind of point us to where we are today. But let's go back to the book of Amos as well. Amos is, of course, a prophecy that was fulfilled when ancient Israel was taken into captivity, but there are elements of it that show it is a prophecy for the end time as well. It's crystal clear that it's a latter days prophecy. When we look at Amos 5 and verse 18, we see God, turn to Amos 5 and verse 18, God gives Israel kind of a puzzle, if you will. They are searching for something. They're trying to grasp for something. Here's the answer I've been looking for. Now, if the answer is from God, it's a sure thing. If the answer is not from God, he kind of highlights it here in these verses. Amos 5:18, he says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, that are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It'll be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him." He's going to think, I got away from that one. I clamped onto that, but I turned the corner and there it is. I was caught anyway. I didn't have the answer. I didn't flee from what I was running from. But here's this bear that met me. Or Zoe went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. No safety, no surety, no certainty in the world. When we look to the world, there is no certainty. There is only confusion. The only certainty in life is God. And as we look at the coronavirus and the various rumors about the various variants that are out there, what happens? As soon as one may get under control, another one is there. And as we watch the world around us and hear the things around us, because this is the first time in our lifetimes there's been a global occurrence of this. This is not just an isolated thing. This is something that's happening through the whole thing. There is only one answer. And you and I, God's people, need to know what that answer is. We find it in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7. In verse 14, as Solomon has completed the house for God, God is dwelling in that house. God is moved by the prayer of sincerity that Solomon has prayed to him. And God says this. Now remember, God dwells with us today. He's here. He dwells in us. We're his temple. Individually, we're his temple collectively. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Only one way plagues can stop. Only one way pestilences can stop. And that's by turning to God. It's the one thing the world will not do. It's the one thing you and I should do and keep in mind. If my people, you know, there's a key in healing there as well, not just from the variants that are out there, but even our illnesses. If my people who know my name will turn from their way, if they will seek my face, if they will do what I command them to do, then I will forgive. Then I will heal. Now, sometimes we might think, oh, we'll just ask God to heal and he should just automatically heal us. But there is something we learn as we ask for God's healing and something that he wants us to do. He will be faithful to heal. But just like we heard in the sermonette, when we're doing God's will, when we are committed to his will and doing his will fully, he'll hear, he'll answer prayers, and he will heal us, he will heal our land, and he will give us the direction that we need. Well, one of the things out of this pandemic that we've experienced has been, you know, the government control that's been imposed. And we've talked about that. You know, we had a lockdown several months ago, a year ago. We have all these mandates from the government. And I know as I was away, you know, there are certain cities that have begun to put some teeth behind the injection and the medicine that they want you to take, as they tout it as the savior that'll save us from this time that we're in. And that if you don't do it, if you don't take it, you're not going to be able to go to restaurants, you're not going to be able to go to the entertainment places, you're not going to be able to do any of those things that we've been accustomed to do. Again, it's the first time in our lifetimes we've seen anything like that happen. And as we're looking at what is going on and what is happening in our society, we as God's people should have a foresight. We should be able to see the end from the beginning, because things happen just not overnight, but little by little, things enter into society. Little by little, things come about that will change our thinking, that will try to get us to yield to something other than God. All these things we hear about going on, you know, airline travel, all the things that we might not be able to do. Right now it's talked about because there's pushback by it. I personally don't think that talk will end. I think that those things will continue to increase, because the Bible talks about a time when that type of governmental authority is extant upon the earth. Let's go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And you know exactly what goes on in Revelation 13, as it talks about the beast power and the little beast that rides the beast. In verse 15, talks about the beast that will have people bow down to the beast. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Bow down to him. If you don't bow down to him, you could be killed. He causes all, verse 16, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell, except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Well, that kind of sounds familiar now, right? Well, you're not going to be able to buy. You're not going to be able to go here. You can't go to this restaurant. You can't go to this museum. You can't do this. You can't do that unless you take a shot. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast versus the number of a man. His number is 666. So we know there's a time coming. We've known it ever since we've been in the church, that there will be a time of governmental authority where this will happen. It has to start somewhere. It has to start some way. Society has to become conditioned to it. And society has to move in that direction. As we look at the world around us and we discern the times, as we see the buds as on the trees beginning to bloom, what is the time that we're in? Where is it leading to? Where should the people of God be having their attention and paying attention to what's going on? You know, some people don't like to hear prophecy. Some people don't want to hear those things, and can be difficult to hear some of the things that the Bible says, that Jesus Christ himself says, but that all the prophets have spoken of. But God didn't give prophecy to us just to scare us. He gave us prophecy to motivate us. He gave us prophecy so that we are aware of the times that's coming, what we need to do, that we need to become closer to him, more zealous toward him, putting our trust more in him, putting our faith more in him, not going the opposite way, but going toward him as we see the day approaching, not running from him, not counting more on the world than God, but putting our faith in him, examining ourselves, catching ourselves, thinking about what we're doing, and seeing where God's will is as he leads us through his Holy Spirit. If we drop down to chapter 14 and verse 9, we see that this mark of the beast that will be there at the end time says, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And notice they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. God's warning. This is a time that will come. We are going to be faced with that. We are going to have to say no to that, no matter what the personal cost to us is. That's what God says of his people. Remember whose world it is. What does Satan want? He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me. He wants to destroy the plan of God. He will do whatever he can and use whatever means he can to separate us from God. Your and my job is to stay close to God, be led by his Holy Spirit, that no matter what happens, we would follow God. And we need to take the opportunities to be building that faith, take the opportunities to be building that trust, and looking at him squarely in the eye and asking him to give us the strength as that day comes. Revelation 15, verse 2. Talking as we go through chapter 14, talking about the first fruits. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, the victory over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass having harps of God. Those will be the ones who will be there. The ones who resist, the ones who resist the bark and are able to discern between what is of God and what is of man, and learning to choose man's way. Looking to God as Savior and not the world as Savior, because God and Jesus Christ are our Saviors. They are our deliverers. They shield, they protect, they guide. And as we follow them and the Holy Spirit that God puts in us, that's the way to the kingdom of God. So we can look at all this that's going on around us and likely to heat up even more in the weeks and months ahead as a new variant occurs and new things happen in the world and we're told this and that and what we need to do and here's how you do that or whatever it is. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to it and remember what the Bible says. Let God lead you. You know, I have a note here. You know, I have a note here that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived in times that we are headed toward, right? They lived in similar times. They didn't worry about their heads being cut off or thrown, or Daniel thrown into a lion's pit or the fire burning them. They learned to trust God. Well, that's one thing. The other thing, you know, that happened that was of note just this past week is what happened in Afghanistan. You know, there are watershed moments in history, and the United States and America and really the world has had a number of watershed moments in the last couple years, things that will change life forever for all of us and for everyone around the world. We've talked about a couple of them. I mean, we had the pandemic happen in 2020. It's continuing into 2021. But Afghanistan and what happened there is another watershed moment in history. You haven't been paying attention. You haven't been awake if you haven't seen the pictures of what went on in Afghanistan and pictures that will be in our minds of jets and these huge Airbuses rolling as people are clinging to it and wanting to get out of a situation that has developed so tremendously quickly. It was an embarrassment for the United States. If there's been one thing in the last two or three or four or five years that the media seems to agree on is what happened in Afghanistan was a debacle. And it changes things forever. It changes things forever. A couple of things happened at that time. One of them we can go back to Leviticus 26, another prophecy for the end time. That God talks about for a nation or a people who depart from him. Another one given to Moses that's recorded here. And it has a fairly accurate, or I guess accurate, we'll see as time goes on, timeline. But in Leviticus 26, it's another blessings and cursings chapter. God talks, as he introduces the chapter, if you obey me, this is what's going to happen. But if you turn from me, this is what will happen, Israel. This is the price for turning from me. Let's pick it up in chapter, where am I? Leviticus 26 and verse 14. If you don't obey me, if you don't observe these commandments, if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you don't perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you. Now, one of the spectacles of Afghanistan is the Taliban. I mean, it was kind of amazing the power that the Taliban had as the United States was still there in Afghanistan, and they were able to march through that country and basically, without any kind of resistance at all, just take over that country. You look at the Taliban, you look at them, they just look like they're not the people you would want having living next door to you, right? I mean, as you see the people, their reaction in Afghanistan, I think they know what the Taliban is about. This is not a, you know, remade, kinder, gentler Taliban, as I've heard some commentators say. This is the same old Taliban that Russia fought against, that the United States has spent 20 years trying to hold off. And literally in a matter of a week and a few days, they've taken over a country, and in a fashion that no one could have foreseen coming. And there's already reports of what they're doing as they go door to door. Terror has made a comeback in the world. For the last few years, there has not been much talk about outside international terror. Terror is back, and it's back with a vengeance. So, you know, God says, when you depart from me, Israel, I will appoint terror over you. Already there's talk about, you know, the people that have been set free, the masterminds behind that takeover, and what it means for the world. Even top generals this morning are making the comment that, yes, Afghanistan could well be the new terror bed of the world. And it happened on our watch. The world is a much more dangerous place today as a result of what we didn't do. So in verse 16, God says, if you do this, I'll appoint terror over you, and I'll appoint wasting disease and fever, going on in verse 16, which will consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You will sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you. You'll be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one perceives you. And after all this, if you don't know me, I'll punish you seven times more for your sins. Verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. America's power and the pride in it fell apart last week. No longer will the world look at us in the same way that they did before. As they watched and as we all watched what unfolded on TV and as we saw what happened, the America that we have come to know and the mystique of America that has kept people at bay for decades since World War II melted. Melted. It disappeared in that last week. God said what would happen, and we're beginning to see that. Just the beginning of things that God said would come, that he said through Moses, that he said through the other prophets as well, that we'll talk about a little later. If we go back to Deuteronomy 28, or forward to Deuteronomy 28, where we were before, you know, one of the things that struck me as, you know, and as was pointed out on the news briefs that I saw was, you know, not only did we flee and leave all these people behind and just kind of abandon everything, we also left a good number of high-priced weaponry behind that was intended for the Afghan army, but now is in the hands of the enemy. And so what our intentions were is that we would have all this armament there to safeguard that land. Didn't see this coming, and now someone else has what we intended for us, and there's really no way we're going to get it back. Deuteronomy 28 talks about this whole way of things that happen when we might do one thing and then someone else takes over, and what we what we might plan, we never see the benefit of. Deuteronomy 28, verse 30, talks about taking a wife. Okay? Now, let's just read through verses 30 and 31. You shall betroth the wife, but another man shall lie with her. You'll build a house, but you won't dwell in it. You'll plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes. You shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Well, that's wives and livestock and all our material things. And those would be awful enough, but it's the concept. You will do these things, but someone else will use them. And that's what we see happening over there. All these things, all this weaponry that were designed for one use, but now the enemy has his hands on it. Over and over again, as you keep your eyes open to the world, you see what God said would happen to a nation that departs from him, would happen. And make no mistake, we can look at America's history and we can see that they have continually and constantly departed from God. We all know, unless we've had our eyes closed, that America was founded on a belief in God and a belief in the Bible as God allowed our founding fathers, to understand the Bible. They paid attention to it, they understood the moral laws as God opened them to do, and they believed in God, and the Constitution that we have was built on that. We have presidents who made comments down through the ages that we repeat often as we come to Thanksgiving and other times that shows a faith in God, and they know this land was richly blessed. In 1945, there's books written on it, secular books, not just by the church, that talk about God's blessing that came and how the United States became the zenith of power as a result of what went on in World War II, as God's hand was clearly involved in the events that led to the victory in that war. And God blessed the nation tremendously, continues to bless it, that even today we are still the richest nation on earth. There's no one that compares, no nation ever that is compared to America. God did all those blessings, but slowly but surely, America has turned away from God, just as God warned them not to. You know, go back to 1962, what the Supreme Court did, it says no longer is there school-sanctioned prayer. Take God out of that. It was followed up by, we don't want any more displays of the Ten Commandments anywhere. Get God out of our lives. In 1972, abortion was legalized. Legal killing was a departure from God and all that he stands for. You go through the 70s and 80s and you see just moral depravity and a sexual revolution that led the people to become a totally different people. All restraints were taken off. And society became totally different than it was in the 60s and 70s. Not that it was perfect back then and before the 60s, but the revolution changed the way we think, changed the way we look at things forever. Today, we don't even blink an eye when we hear that a man and woman are living together before they're married. In the 60s and 70s, we would have shaken our head and thought, whoa, that's really bold. That's a step against God. Today, it's commonplace. And other things that I won't even mention that today are commonplace, as we have become accustomed to them. You come down through 2015, and you see the Supreme Court legalizing same-sex marriage, an abomination to God. One of those abominations. You know, over in Deuteronomy, we're in Deuteronomy 28, over in Deuteronomy 32, in verse 16, you know, as Israel departs from God, and God watches them, and God is patient, and God gives plenty of time to turn back to him, both for physical Israel and for you and me, because his will is that no one would perish, but that we would turn back to him. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 16, it says, they, Israel, provoked God to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. Abominations is a strong word. We've talked about abominations before, and it would bear a refresher study on your part if you think of abominations as being this horrific, horrific thing that defies the imagination. Because the world around us is filled with the abominations that God himself calls abominations. In Leviticus 11, he gives the instruction on clean and unclean meats. He said that those who eat unclean meats are an abomination to him. Does that surprise you? That's an abomination to God, that we would defy his health laws and go against what he had to say. As you look into Leviticus 18, God talks about people who are worshiping other gods, bowing down to them. Whatever they say to do, we will do, looking at the nations around them, and doing and following that rather than looking to him for guidance, rather than seeking his will, following what he wants to do. You can go to the book of Proverbs. 20 different verses in Proverbs talk about abominations. We'd be worth your study to go back and look at that. In Proverbs 6:16 alone, 7 abominations. Might surprise you what those abominations are. Included in them is perversity, perverted actions, turning from God, taking what he set for humanity and doing their own things. Again, you'd have to have your head buried in the sand. You'd have to be soundly asleep if you didn't know that the world today is so far away from God and so much farther away from God than it was even 10 or 15 years ago, and even 5 and 6 years ago, as God watches a nation that continually moves further and further in him, legalizing and really even encouraging things that are the antithesis of what God has given us to do. That's the land we live in. 2015 was there. We can go on and look at, 2020. We talked about, besides the pandemic in 2020, what do we have in the summer of that year? We had race riots. We had a talk of lawlessness. People saying, we don't want anyone doing this or that. We don't want anyone supervising us. Get away with all the laws. And we had violence that we have not seen in this country before. And it continues. And it is continuing around the world. With that, society changed forever. The thoughts, the ideas that make no sense, that have no logic, that came out of that time, changed this country forever. It divided people. It was a political divide that was never foreseen. We've seen the government controls. We see a disparate country that is confused and divided so hopelessly it cannot be put together again by man. It would only take the return of Jesus Christ to ever bring people back to the unity that he wants us to have. And then in 2021, we have Afghanistan and the power of America broken. When Jesus Christ said wars and rumors of wars, and those would increase as time goes on, what is in the future for America? What are our enemies thinking today? What, when you look at Daniel 11, what about those powers that the Bible clearly talks about will be extant at the time of the end? What are they thinking as they watch and have played out for them an America they never saw coming? At least not this quickly. At least not this quickly. When God acts, he acts quickly. Well, there are amazing prophecies about Israel. And as we live in a time where we see some of those things coming about, it does us well to rehearse what is going on, because if we're not asleep, I remember Christ warned us, don't sleep, stay awake. How do you stay awake? You look what's going on in the world. You compare it to Bible prophecy. You don't lull yourself to sleep thinking, things are going to go on as they always have. It's going to go back to the way it was. This can't be the end time. This can't be the beginning of sorrows that Jesus Christ talked about. That puts you totally asleep. Be aware of what's going on. Only God knows when the time comes. But when we look at times and we see what the Bible says, it is time for us to wake up. It is time for us to grow closer to God. It is time to examine ourselves and to not run toward the world, but to run toward him and more carefully, diligently, and earnestly obey him. So, we read prophecies throughout the Bible. Oftentimes, we'll turn to Isaiah. Isaiah says a lot about the end time. Jeremiah says a lot about the end time. Ezekiel and Daniel say a lot about the end time. Jesus Christ himself said a lot about the end time. And certainly in Revelation, inspired by God and Jesus Christ tells us a lot about the end time. As we go through the Bible, we see that God lets us know what is going to happen if we're awake, if we're paying attention, if we're using prophecy not to scare us and to render us inactive, but we're using prophecy as a stimulus to grow closer to God, understanding that His will is that we live into His kingdom, that His will is that we survive, that His will is that we use the Holy Spirit, follow the Holy Spirit to become who He wants to be, and have our vision on that time when Christ returns and the time when the earth will again flourish, will again be whole, will again have the peace and safety it can never achieve apart from Jesus Christ. One of those prophets is Moses. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. We know as Moses wrote and spoke what we know as the book of Deuteronomy, he recounted for physical Israel what God had done for them. He encouraged them, follow God, don't turn from Him. But God also told him what was going to happen to Israel, and he knew some of what that was. In Deuteronomy 34, in verse 10, as God is telling Moses, you know, he's not going to live, and he's going to be taken, he's going to die. In verse 10, God says this as part of Moses' epitaph. He's a friend, as we heard in the sermonette. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now, a prophet is one who teaches God's way, instructs in God's way, but also God will show what the future will be. Jesus Christ was the foremost prophet. He taught God's way. He told us, you command all people to teach all people to observe the things I commanded to you, but he also gave us prophecy. He told us in the Olivet prophecy exactly the order of the things that would happen leading to his return. We read that more in Revelation. We can go back to the Old Testament and see the prophets of old all were focused on the same thing, the kingdom of God and how it would come about. And as you look at those prophecies, they all match up. Moses was a prophet just like Isaiah, just like Jeremiah, just like Ezekiel, just like John the Baptist. Not a prophet like him, God said, since this time. And Moses wrote some amazing things. If we go back one chapter, in chapter 33... we see some of the things that Moses wrote. And indeed, as you look in the last five or six from chapter 28 through 34 of Deuteronomy, you see it is a prophecy that God is giving for the physical nation of Israel. And a lot of what is happening today is there in those prophecies. And later, we're not going to have time to get to it today, we will see the other prophets fill in the blanks, if you will, for what Moses wrote in here, and we'll see a clear picture of where life is going, or a clearer picture, as clear a picture as God wants us to have today. In chapter 33 and verse 1, says, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Eternal came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. Well, when does that happen? That happens when Jesus Christ returns. It hasn't happened already. It's the same thing that Jesus Christ talked about. It's the same thing that Daniel talked about. It's the same thing that we read in Revelation. So when we read through chapter 33 and we compare it to Genesis 49, we see that this is a prophecy of what the nations of Israel will be like in the end time. Yes, let me see. He shone forth from Mount, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. And so you can go down through the children of Israel and see the prophecies for them. If we drop down to Joseph, in verse 26, and you can see that God used the word Jeshurun, which is kind of a name for Israel. He uses it again here in verse 26. It's the descendants of Joseph. says, "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy before you and will say, 'Destroy.' Then Israel will dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. The heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." You can compare that to Genesis 49 when Jacob said, "This is a prophecy for you, my children, in the latter days." Joseph would be a fruitful vine. Joseph would ride the high hills of the earth. Jeshurun would be very well taken care of and blessed by God until and unless they departed from God. And then God said, "This is what happens if you depart from me." And as we're on the other side of history, getting closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, we can see some of those things happening. Now, I mentioned that Moses was a prophet. You don't have to turn to Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18. God called Moses a prophet back then. He said, you know, "There will arise another prophet like you, Moses," speaking of Jesus Christ, "another one who will teach the law of God, the one who will encourage obedience to God, staying close to him, clinging to him, trusting in him, and not turning from him." And indeed, God did raise up Jesus Christ, who was a prophet in the order, I guess you will, as Moses was, who fiercely was loyal to God, made a mistake at the end, as he is human and we are human as well. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 31. And read verse 24. I mentioned that chapters 28 through 34 are more prophetic in nature, telling what would be happening at the end of time. 31, verse 24, Moses writes this. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal, saying, "Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I'm yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against God, then how much more after my death?" You know, Israel was rebellious in face of everything that God had done for them. They always turned from God. You know, stubbornness. God will talk about the stubbornness and the stiff neck of Israel. And we might not look at ourselves. Do we have a stiff neck when we hear things? Do we just think, "Not me. Not me, I'm okay. I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to continue doing things my way, even though my way doesn't seem to pan out, even though it keeps leading to the same problem." Or do we finally yield to God? Do we finally trust in him and do things the way he says? Moses said, "I know you. I know you, Israel. If I'm alive, what's going to happen? If you've done this while I've been alive, talking to you every day, what are you going to do when I'm done? Gather to me," verse 28, "all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days." When are the latter days? We know when the latter days are. "Evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Eternal to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." And that's the title of this sermon. What will befall you in the latter days? God tells us what will. God will show us. Now, we don't have time to go on today, but there's much more in the last six chapters of Deuteronomy that we can talk about, and we'll continue that the next time I'm here. But let me close with a couple verses. One you don't need to turn to, Amos 3:7, says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets." We all know that. We may not know what it is ahead of time, but God will show us what is happening. We will see God's hand. We will see that what he recorded is exactly what is going to happen. Moses says the same thing here in Deuteronomy. If we turn to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, "The secret things," Moses writes, "the secret things belong to the eternal our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So next time we'll continue with this and through the book. But until then, think about these things, and let's begin committing in our hearts even more fully to do all the things that God has called us to do.